Thank you, Jade. It's really great to be with you tonight. What a joy to worship and to hear voices, something that we really missed for so many weeks and months. Well, tonight is part 10 in our series through Hebrews 11. We're doing 11 parts and we are ending chapter 11 because our 11th part is actually the first part of chapter 12. And where the author says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and these are the witnesses that we've been studying over the last 10 weeks. Now, we've noted a few things. We've noted a very important thing right in the beginning, and that is faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is not just stepping out into the unknown. That's not a biblical understanding of faith. Faith is rooted and grounded in truth. Faith is revealed by the truth that we believe. So we put our faith in knowledge. The Word of God is the truth that we put our faith in. But it doesn't just end there. Faith then needs to respond to that. So we believe, we're believers, we believe with faith in truth, but then we got to act that out. We got to respond to what we know. We got to respond to what we believe, and that's obedience. And so faith has these two aspects of trust and belief, and then response and obeying. And so we've looked at these actions of these great witnesses throughout the Old Testament, and we've noted their obedience. We've noted that they've done some amazing things, and sometimes it's been very costly. They've had to give up certain things and sacrifice. But in the end, have you noticed things work out pretty well for them? Don't know if you've noticed that. And if we end there, if the author just goes, you know what? Faith is a difficult journey and there's going to be bumps and bruises along the way. But you know what? In the end, there's victory. Always. There's always a great outcome. I want to suggest, and the author's going to show us tonight, that that's not the full picture. That's definitely not the full picture. We could say it this way. I think that faith, the walk of faith, the belief that we hold to actually is a difficult road. Jesus said it's a narrow road. And yet there are some who say that if I have faith, then I'm assured a blessed life. Now we want to test that tonight. I want to test it with you. We're going to study the last few verses of this glorious chapter. And I want to put that statement to the test. If I have faith, am I assured a blessed life? And it's a little bit of a trick question because what do we mean by blessed? And there's two parts to it, as we'll see later on. But I want to just say right up front that what we do find, the real, honest Christian experience, is that the walk of faith doesn't always go the way we'd like it to go, right? Let's phrase it this way. The walk of faith doesn't always produce miracles, right? It doesn't automatically lead to miraculous outcomes. It would be great if it did, but it doesn't. It didn't for the Old Testament saints that we've been studying. It didn't for Peter and Paul, the apostles of the early church. That didn't for Jesus. Did they lack faith? Far be it from us to even accuse them of lacking faith. And so what I want to present to you tonight is that the journey of faith is a mixture. There are moments where we are full of faith and we experience extraordinary miracles. We're going to see that in our text. There are extraordinary miracles that can happen when we believe. And we must believe, church. We're going to talk about that. And then, not in second place, but on a par to that, there are moments in life when you have faith that you experience the marvelous ordinary. Notice what I'm doing here. You've got extraordinary, miraculous stuff that can happen. And then you've got the marvelous ordinary. We could just say ordinary, but I just think that's a little bit iffy. Because actually, that's quite a blessed life, isn't it? And that's not all. And not coming in third, right? So I'm putting these all on a par with one another. Is that you could have a faith journey, and your whole faith journey could be dark and difficult. For some believers, they have a whole Christian faith experience that is lived out in this category. It's a dark and difficult life. Now, do they lack faith and did they have more faith? Did they have all the faith and they had small faith? No, no. What I'm showing you is that these are all faith-filled believers. We're going to look at the text under 2 points. The triumph of faith, which is the extraordinary moments, and the trials of faith, which is a blend of these two positions. So firstly, the triumphs of faith. Let's look at our text. Hebrews 11 verse 32. And we're going to go all the way through to the end, but we're just going to read a little bit and then talk. So here we go. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me." In other words, this is a good preacher. He's running out of time. He's given a few great examples. He's elaborated on these examples, and he realizes his audience are getting a little sleepy. He's running out of time, and so he's going to quickly just fire off names and then slow down again and extrapolate on their lives. So here we go. "For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets." All of the prophets. Who? Here we go. "Who through faith," there's our main thing, right? "Who through faith," what did they do? "Conquered kingdoms." This is extraordinary, miraculous activity. "Enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." No doubt he has who in mind? Daniel and his three friends. Wow. Let's just pause there. That's incredible. I mean, we clearly are on this part of the faith journey here right now, aren't we? This is extraordinary triumphs of faith. He mentions four names, four fairly unknown names: Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Who are these guys? Why is he mentioning them? Well, actually, it's really interesting, and we don't have time, just like the scripture tells us, we don't have time to go into each one. But let's just summarize. These are four judges in an era or time in Israel's history that was a pretty messy time, the time of the judges, where the author tells us in Judges that everyone was just doing what was right in their own eyes. And so these judges were raised up. God used each of them. But what we see about each of these judges is that they weren't great men. In fact, they were very flawed men. They were frail men. Gideon, for example, was actually weak and fearful of the enemy. He was afraid. And so he had a weak faith. But because he had faith, ultimately, what we know about Gideon is they defeated the Midianites. Quite a powerful enemy. What about Barak? Well, Barak was terribly timid, but by faith, they defeated the Canaanites, another big enemy. Samson, well, we know a little bit about Samson, don't we? He couldn't control his emotions, quite an emo guy, and he struggled with his faith, but he defeated the Philistines. So, I mean, we're racking up some serious enemy defeats here, aren't we? Midianites, Canaanites, Philistines. Jephthah made really bad decisions. In fact, at first he couldn't make a decision, then he made bad decisions, and then he was just living with indecision. And ultimately, he and his team defeated the Ammonites. And so we've got these humble people, flawed people, experiencing remarkable, miraculous events. What does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means this, that there are no great men of God, only a great God. There is no such thing as men who are great for God. No, there is only a great God. Gideon was weak. Barak was timid. These are not proud moments in their lives. As we dig into the details of their lives, what we find is actually their faith and our faith is rather similar. Their faith was mixed with fears, mixed with doubt, mixed with questioning. But they held on, didn't they? They held on to God. They held on to that word that God had spoken. They held on to the promise. It wasn't like they were just cruising. No, they were clinging on, trusting, questioning, but holding on. And God moved. That's a That's a wonderful picture of faith. And I'm sure that in your life, you've got these other enemies, enemies of sin and lust and all these other things that bombard your life. And you know it's not easy. And sometimes you feel your faith is weak and you feel like you're just a scoundrel. And what are you going to do? You're going to hold on. That's what faith does. It holds on. It perseveres. And sometimes, faith is living in this category where God comes through miraculously. And you know why he does this with a Gideon and a Barak and a Samson? You know why he does this? Because when he uses flawed people like this, he gets all the glory, right? He gets all the glory. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we are told this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, speaking about the human life. This treasure being our faith, Christ in us, our relationship with Jesus. That treasure exists within a jar of clay. Church, we are not fine china. We are jars of clay. We are cracked pots. To show, look what he says, to show, to display the surpassing power, that the surpassing power belongs to God. There it is, and not to us. This is why God can work marvelously through flawed people. You see, it's not about the size of your faith. It's just that, do you have faith? It's just the presence of faith, trusting in God. So let's read on a little bit because, I mean, we're still in this category over here, the triumphs of faith. Look at this in verse 33 through to 35. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, we said that, stopped the mouth of lions. Look at this. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, the author is just laying it on here that if we live in faith, this is the possible outcomes. If we just hold on to God with all that we have, you don't need to be strong, but you need to look to Christ. You can look. Your arms might be frail, but you can still look to Christ. And all of these seemingly impossible situations of dead husbands and roaring lions, and he presents these impossible situations, and when they cry out to God, he intervenes and he saves. Listen, this shouldn't surprise us because after all, Christianity is a religion and a faith of miracles, isn't it? Our whole faith rests on these two magnificent miracles, the incarnation, Jesus becoming man, and the resurrection. Radical miracles. So miracles shouldn't be questioned. We should believe God for miraculous interventions. And that's what this text is showing us. That if we trust God and if we hold on, we can see breakthrough. We can experience the miraculous. But listen carefully. But not always. But not always. Why? Because that's not the end of the story. We're going to read on shortly, but the fact that God is sovereign, the fact that God is sovereign over all things means that he can move in all three of these categories. He could work in the extraordinary, he can work in the marvelous ordinary, and he can work in the dark and difficult days of life. And the fact that he can work in all of those is because he's sovereign. And so because he's sovereign, church, we have hope. If you're living in this space, you have hope because he's sovereign and your faith is enough. Let me say it again. I know some people live in a dark life, but you have faith. And I want to say to you tonight, your faith is enough. It is enough. Let's move on. Number two, the trials of faith. Look at this. Some were tortured. Refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow, who are these poor people? Did they lack faith? What have they done to deserve such suffering? Notice the author says some and others. He doesn't have time to describe them. But as we go through them, we can recognize some of these situations. But the thing that he's trying to point out is this. These men and women who suffered were living by faith. Others, just like them. Others, just like Abraham. Others, just like Moses. Others, just like those guys who also had faith. But they suffered. In other words, their faith was not a weaker faith. If anything, their faith was stronger because it enabled them to endure such suffering. These characters here that we see under this trials of faith passage are not lesser saints. These are not unspiritual saints. These are not weak saints because they got no miracle. Please hear me. If anything, these are greater saints because they were faithful even when they didn't get the rescue. Notice, look clearly at the text. Some were tortured. See, God doesn't always stop the hand of the oppressor. He could. He could totally do that. He did it for others, right? But now he's not. Was it their faith? No. No. It's God is sovereign. They could endure. They didn't escape, but they endured. And it was their faith that got them through. Others, he says, were mocked and chained and imprisoned. Hear me, church. Some of the most faith-filled believers throughout church history have been in prison. How dare we say that if you had more faith, you could have got out? After all, Peter... Yes, Peter escaped. Remember in Acts, the angel of the Lord shook the prison and they got out. Are we going to say, Peter, wow, Peter, you had big faith. But what about the apostle Paul who just simply lived for years in prison? Are we going to say he had little faith? They were sawn in two. No doubt speaking about Isaiah the prophet. Are we going to say, Isaiah, wow, you lacked faith? The point of the author here is that he is saying, take note that these others, including us, who suffer, are not suffering because they lack faith. The point is they had faith. That's why there is persecution. That's why there is an enemy. There was nothing wrong with their faith. Yes. Some get delivered. Some, because we have faith, sometimes we will be rescued. Sometimes we will be healed. And we must hope and believe and pray and trust. Why? Not because your faith is not strong enough, but because God is sovereign. That's why we pray. But other times we rest. We pray, we trust, we hope, and then we rest. Why? Because he's sovereign. In both cases, it's not because of us, it's because of him. I mean, which is greater? Who's to say which is greater? Will God be glorified more by my healing Or will God be glorified more if my faith is strong even though I'm not healed? Only God knows. And because He knows, He will provide. He will either provide healing because He will be glorified, or He will provide endurance because through that He will be glorified. Which brings us to the final point, the reward of faith. He then summarizes, he says, and all these Old Testament saints, those who had great victories, those who suffered and died all together, all these, look at this, though commended through their faith. Notice that there wasn't greater and lesser. Yes, there was greater miracles. There was the extraordinary and then there was the marvelous ordinary. But they all had faith. It wasn't because of their faith. They had faith. They were commended through their faith. Here's what he says, they did not receive what was promised. Now, you might be head scratching there like I was thinking, but you just said that some received extraordinary providence, extraordinary miracles. So what was it that they didn't receive? Well, here's the point. Since God had provided something better for us, he says. Us is the author, including himself with the audience. The audience, remember, is these Hebrew Christians, this Hebrew church. The book of Hebrews is written to a young church of Jewish converts. They've converted to Christianity. And so they are Hebrews. And he's saying, God has provided something better for us. Here it is, that apart from us, they, all the old covenant believers, should not be made perfect. So the ultimate goal was perfection, not rescue. Why? Because even though they were rescued, they still died, remember? Daniel and his friends, roaring lions, remember? Remember the fire, the furnace? They were rescued, but they still died. They didn't receive what was promised. Why? Because the promise was a perfect king for a perfect life for all eternity. And so, although they got glimpses of glory, it wasn't the final reward. The final reward will be accomplished when we all together, Old Covenant and New Covenant believers, after Jesus comes back, are joined as one body. We will inherit our eternal kingdom. That is our final reward. Which means I can go through life, this world, not expecting from this world what I should only get from the next world. It frees me. I don't have to have the extraordinary. I can live with the marvelous ordinary, and I can even go through dark and difficult days with faith because this life is temporary. I cannot put my hope into this world. It's in the next life. I think what he's trying to get at you, I gave this example this morning, where he says, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These old covenant believers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the judges, all the prophets, they've died long ago, right? They died a really long time ago, and they've entered heaven. They are present with the Lord. And the only way I could think of it was like they've gone to kind of an ultimate Disneyland. Imagine the ultimate Disneyland on steroids, right? And so all these Old Testament saints are in this glorious Disneyland. This audience is probably a little bit old for this. But they're in the ultimate Disneyland. But they're not allowed to go on any of the rides, right? That's part of the deal. And the reason they're not allowed to go on any of the rides, so it's great, but it's not perfect. And the reason they can't go on any of the rides is because the new covenant believers haven't come to Disneyland yet. And so only when Jesus comes back and all the people of God are gathered together at this glorious Disneyland will we then be given free passes, rides for life. You know, it's just like no queues, no maintenance on machines. That's the thing I always worry about. Just like, voof, you know, there goes your carriage into the sea. The down here, I don't know if you ever went down here. It was terrifying. But the ultimate, where am I going? They won't enjoy the ultimate goal of perfect life in a resurrected body. That's the perfection he's talking about. In a perfect kingdom for all eternity. It's glorious, don't get me wrong. It's glorious for them right now. So why is he saying that? Let me wrap it up. Why is he saying that? Well, because there are people, some of their family members, some of their friends, who've been pointing fingers at them saying, "You look at how you're suffering. You know why you're suffering? Look at why everything's going wrong in your life. Do you know why everything's going wrong in your life? Because you've got misplaced faith." Remember, they've forsaken Judaism and they've put their faith in Christ. And so these Judaizers are pointing fingers at them and saying, "Yeah, you see? See what happens when you abandon God and you trust Christ? Things go wrong in your life." And the author is saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let me give you examples of believers who had things go wrong. And they had true faith. There is nothing wrong with your faith," he says. "There's nothing wrong with your faith. Keep looking to Christ." And so we can expect, church, we can hope, we can pray, we can believe for extraordinary activities. We can ask God for that. That's what faith does. Faith believes in a sovereign God. So let's ask. Let's ask for great advances. Let's ask for hearts to be changed. Let's ask for limbs to be lengthened. Let's ask for cancer to be healed. Let's ask God. That is our God. He is our God. We can ask. But remember, we're not ordering pizza. We don't just get it. Faith is not a key that you put into the God door, and if you turn it the right way, it automatically opens. No, that's not how faith works. Faith is a gift and a trust, and we ask and then we rest, knowing He's good. It's so sad. I've heard this said before. It's so sad. I've heard it. There's people in our own church who've come to me and said, "Oh, I want my child to be healed, or I want my mom to be healed, but I don't have enough faith." Or people have been told, "The reason you weren't healed is because you didn't have enough faith." Faith can look for rescue. Or when we don't get the rescue, faith looks to resurrection, to the ultimate reward. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. I just thank you for a great Sunday with our family, with our church. I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts, strengthen our faith. Right now, I pray, Lord, that as your word has gone out, as we've spoken about your greatness, your glory, as we've spoken about your goodness, our faith wants to rest on those things. Our faith looks to this truth and it holds on to it. It holds on to it. Father, you are good. You were good to those. You were good to Isaiah. You were good to him. Although he was sawn in two, you were good to him. Why? Because he's going to get a resurrected body and he's going to get eternal life through faith. Father, you are good to all who have faith. You are our sovereign God and we trust your plan. And when we go through those dark and difficult days and we can't see your hand, it's then that we trust your heart. When we can't see what your hand is doing, we then trust your heart. We hold on to you. And so I really pray that you would fill us again, Lord, with fresh faith for this hard road ahead, this race of faith. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses cheering us on. They've gone before us. We can't wait to join them. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when you come again. And then all the saints together will be perfected for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.